This presentation is a production of the Church of God International. We pray that it will effectually cause you to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
It has always been an interest to me as to what the Holy Spirit does for us, you know, why we really need the Holy Spirit. So my sermon today is why we need the Holy S-P-I-R-I-T. I'll tell you why I spelled it in a little while. But first, I want you to learn a little something about that Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, Romans chapter 8 is kind of a Bible inside the Bible. No, I'm fine. And I like to read Romans chapter 8. I know if you go into some of the other churches around, they don't like that chapter for some reason, but I always like it. And what I'd like to do is start off in Romans chapter 8, starting about verse 6, to learn a little something about the Holy Spirit in this particular book by the Apostle Paul. Verse 6 says that if a person's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, you know, that fleshly person, that carnal person in us, then there's death. But if his thinking is controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then there's life and peace in your life. And verse 7, because the carnal mind, you know, that mind of the flesh, our human mind, so to speak, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, verse 9, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells, or indwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, you're not in the flesh, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Quicken it. Make it alive. Enable it to do things, to do work in God's church, for example. In verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And we're speaking here of spiritual death. But if you through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. To mortify the deeds of the body means to deaden by strict discipline the carnal affections and the bodily appetites and the worldly desires that we all have in the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 14. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit enables us or qualifies us to call God our Father, because it is in us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, bears witness with our spirit. It's kind of like in the fertilization of an egg, you know, by a sperm. It witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heirs to what? People might ask that question. And people do, and they don't know what they don't know what we're heirs to. But we know in God's church that we're heirs to the kingdom of God. Everything, the entire universe, and it's infinite. Another thing that we read in the next scripture is something that I think is a really awesome principle, an awesome aspect of the Holy Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit even prays for us when we can't or we don't know how to. Romans, on down to verse 26 there in Romans 8. We can see that. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities or our failings. You know, when we come up short, the Holy Spirit helps us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. We just sometimes don't know what it is we need to be praying for. I know one thing, if we pray for things that's not in God's will, we're not going to get it. But it says here that if we do that, if we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints, and that's us, according to the will of God. Again, showing that God answers in the affirmative in prayer if it's in accordance with his will. He's not likely to answer a prayer that we ask, give us what we want, for example, if it's not according to his will. We always have to remember that those things are done in accordance with his will. I told you in the beginning of the sermon that I would tell you why I spelled Spirit, then the Holy Spirit, then S-P-I-R-I-T. Those are six letters. It's a simple way to consider why we need the Holy Spirit. For example, we consider the phrase USA, or we consider the phrase, this particular week they've been talking about it a lot, the NCAA, or the NAACP. You know, those are acronyms for something else. And so the Holy Spirit, if we look at it and spell it out, S-P-I-R-I-T, we see that those six letters can stand for something. We can think about each letter and attach to it a reason why we need it, the Holy Spirit. For example, number one, S. S stands for saves, for example. I mean, you can use it for the Holy Spirit saves, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Comforter that he sent to us, saves us. The Bible tells us that. In Acts 3:19, for example, you don't have to turn there, but after Pentecost, Peter and John went into the temple, and they healed a lame man. And after the people saw this activity and this action where they went in and healed a lame man, they were amazed. They were amazed, and they wondered, you know, what happened here? What caused this man to be healed? And Peter told them not to marvel. He went on, and I'm just going to paraphrase what he said, but he said that God was responsible for those healings, for the miracles that they were seeing, and also to note that those miracles were done through the name of his son, Jesus Christ. They invoked the name of his son, Jesus Christ, whom they had killed. They pointed that out to them. But that's how the working of the Holy Spirit here healed the lame man. And if you recall there in verse 19, it says, "Repent you, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come." In other words, when that person, Christ, shall come back. After Christ died on the stake or the tree for our sins, he ascended to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to earth. It was the Comforter, the Paraclete, that he talked about. And we know that all who are called into God's church and repent and believe may receive forgiveness of sins, which is what we were talking about. So Jesus Christ saves through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 will begin down in verse 8. Where Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." You know, you're saved through faith, and that faith is a gift given to us by God. It's not something of our own. It's not something that we can conjure up. He says in verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, in verse 10, his workmanship. The work of the Holy Spirit, for example, that's what the workmanship is. Created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has always commanded that we keep the Ten Commandments. He's always commanded that. He's even made two covenants to that effect. As an aside here, you know, the first covenant, he made a covenant with the people, the Israelites, saying, if you keep my commandments, all these blessings are going to come on you. It's blessings that you can't count, that you can't even imagine the amount of blessings that's going to come on you if you keep my commandments. And of course, they couldn't keep the commandments. And he mentioned that they broke his commandments. And then he made another covenant with them to the same effect. If you will keep my commandments, you will get the blessing of eternal life and all these blessings. But he said there's one thing different. He said, I'm going to put my spirit in you so that you can keep those commandments. The difference between the two covenants. One they couldn't keep and one they can keep because he's going to help us to keep those commandments through his Holy Spirit. One reason why we need it. But I want you to note here that in those scriptures that we're told that we are to do good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Number two, S-P, stands for purifies. The Holy Spirit purifies our hearts. It can change our heart, can cleanse our heart. If you will, turn to Acts chapter 15, and we'll read a little something about that. Acts chapter 15, begin down verse 6. This is where the apostles and the elders were discussing the salvation of the Gentiles. You know, at that time and going into that time, the Gentiles were considered to be pagan. All of them were pagan. And they were heathens. They were unclean in many ways, and their hearts were unclean. And, you know, it had been revealed to the apostles to Peter, that the Gentiles were also going to be saved. They were going to be in God's kingdom. So, in verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And they came together to consider this matter, and it tells us a little something in verse 7 what it was like. It says there, and when there had been much disputing, I'll characterize that as debating, intense debating, you know, they were really at one another over that issue. You can imagine where people had thought for generations that these Gentiles were just heathen people, pagan. Here they're Peter's telling them, well, you know, they're going to be in God's kingdom too. So there was, it says, much disputing. There had been much debating going on. But Peter rose up, again in verse 7, and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And, you know, later on, of course, Paul was sent to minister also to the Gentiles. And verse 8, and God, which knows the heart, knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And you know, he's talking about the incident at the second Pentecost at the house of Cornelius. And he said, and when you read those particular scriptures, you see what I get out of it, that pretty much the same thing occurred there that occurred at the first Pentecost. You know, the Holy Spirit came on them. I don't know if there was flames in Peter's head when he talked to them, but could have been. It said it was just like it was at the first time. But anyway, Peter's reminding them of that. And in verse 9 he said, and God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And this has to be a gift of the Holy Spirit. Purifying the hearts of the Gentiles, just as it did to the Israelites, by faith. The Holy Spirit purifies the hearts of Christians who totally commit themselves to Him. to God and to Jesus Christ. He will purify your heart. Purified Christians are filled with the love of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do service. We'll read about that in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, if you want to turn there. Beginning there in verse 6, when they, talking about the disciples, therefore, will come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And this was just immediately before he was taken up into the clouds to return back to his Father. And they were asking that question. And he said in them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own power. You know, in actuality, Jesus Christ doesn't know. From what we're told in the Scriptures, Jesus Christ doesn't know even when that is. That's only God's own choice, his own decision, as when he's going to send his Son back to this earth. But you, he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, and that's one of the, that's the main commission of the church, and that's what the Church of God does to this day, is to do that work, to get that message out to this world. The Holy Spirit purifying their hearts, cleansing them, and empowering them to do the work. The work. It's important that we do the work, spreading the gospel of the kingdom of God. Number three, S-P-I, okay? The Holy Spirit instructs. The Spirit of Christ instructs us into many, many things. Particularly his word and what he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit shall teach you all things. Turn to John 14. And we'll look at John 14, verses 25 and 26. This is Jesus Christ on the night of the Last Supper. You know, the New Testament Passover. These things, Christ said, these things I've spoken unto you, being yet present with you. In verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit is going to teach us, going to help us to understand. It helps us to remember Scripture and understand Scripture. Without it, you can't understand the fullness of God's Word. Many weak Christians today lack understanding, direction, and the assurance of God's presence in their lives. They are frustrated and often fail for lack of more of God's Holy Spirit. How many people have we seen come and go in God's church over the years? I've been in God's church since 1986, and I believe even in my little area of the world, I've seen two times as many people that we have in our church today, two times as many people come, stick around a little while, and because they're weak, they leave. And that's what happens when you don't draw on the Holy Spirit. You don't open up yourselves to the Holy Spirit. Christians need to find direction and purpose. They find direction and purpose by depending on the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It helps us to understand what we need to be doing. The Holy Spirit instructs us into the deeper truths of the Bible. Turn to John chapter 16. And we'll begin there in verse 13. We can see some more of this. Again, here Jesus Christ is on the night of the New Testament Passover with the disciples. And there in verse 13 he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." You know, the Holy Spirit comes directly from God and from Jesus Christ. And it instructs us into the things that God and Jesus Christ wants us to know. That power of the Holy Spirit does that. And in number four, R, the Holy Spirit revives us. The Spirit of Christ quickens us. It enables us and spurs us on to do the work in which we're called. And we're all called to do that work in different ways. I mean, different ones of us have something to do, even if it's just to support the ones that are out actually doing the work. Just as a support is work. I said earlier, a while ago, that in verse 8 of Acts 1, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That's one of the things we all have to do. We will do the work after we receive the Holy Spirit, and we continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. However, many weak Christians fail or fall short when it comes to doing God's work. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables committed Christians to work, witness, and help bring others to Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, as we previously read, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. It's going to enable us to get on with God's work. Number five, indwelling. The Holy Spirit dwells within all of us. We can remember that by this acronym and where we are. John 14, back again at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ said this. I was talking to some lady earlier. She said the same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells within you and shall be in you. We know that that Spirit that we're talking about here is actually Jesus Christ. Verse 18, because he says in the next verse, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you through his Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and life of a converted and convicted Christian to comfort and abide with him forever. Gives us a lot of comfort. Somebody else was talking here earlier today about how much the church is constantly being attacked. More and more today, the church is being attacked. I'm not talking about, you know, the Protestants or the Catholics or anybody. I'm talking about the church. We're constantly being attacked. Satan is constantly after us. But by the Holy Spirit, by having the Holy Spirit, we can prevail over those things. And we can have peace and have... Never did turn that on, did I? That's a little late, probably. Well, continuing on down to verse 22 of John 14, again, this was that night in which he was to be betrayed, if you'll remember. Jesus said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it, this is interesting, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? How are you going to show yourself to us if you're not with us? If you're not here? He asked that question. That's a fair question. How are you going to manifest yourself to us? How will we know that it's you? And Jesus answered that question, verse 23, and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, both of them, will come unto him and make our abode with him. The Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, God makes his abode with us in our hearts. And we know, Paul talked about it quite a bit, about that inner man that's created when you're baptized. You repent and you're baptized, and you have God, hands laid on to you by the ministry, by the elders, and you receive a small portion of the Holy Spirit. It unites with our human spirit, and a new creature is created within us, to be born fully when Christ comes back. Number six, the Holy Spirit touches us in many ways. The Holy Spirit touches us in many ways, touches many people in many ways. We're going to look at a few examples here. In Acts chapter 3, an example of the Holy Spirit touching someone. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this was after the first Pentecost. They went up to the temple, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb, somebody had been lame from his birth, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. Now, all the people knew that this man truly was lame. He was a cripple. And he was doing his regular thing. He was asking alms. He saw Peter and John, verse 3, about to go into the temple. He stopped them and asked for alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. In other words, look at me, look at us. He's had something special for him. And of course, Paul thought he was going to get some money. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Verse 5. Verse 6, then Peter said to him, look at us. Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can you imagine saying that to somebody who's been crippled all their lives, legs probably atrophied, probably sitting under him, he's just sitting there completely, unable to use his legs, and they tell him, look at me, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. By the power, by the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, rise up and walk. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand, that'd be Peter, took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were walking and praising God. Can you imagine what those people thought? It's like what I read earlier. They were amazed. They didn't know how this happened. They explained to them earlier in the scripture I read, was that, we didn't do this. It was the Spirit of the one you crucified and killed that did this. But in this particular case, I want you to notice that it was through the disciples this time, not Jesus, that the Holy Spirit worked this miracle. I believe today that the Holy Spirit heals through doctors and medicine, and also by His direct touch also. I believe that. And we teach that. I know in my own case, you know, I was a dead person. And for some reason, God chose to spare me. And I know the Holy Spirit worked with those doctors and other things, and, you know, I'm here today. We need the Holy Spirit to touch us physically, mentally, and spiritually every day. The Holy Spirit also works in accordance with God's will and our faith. You know, He's just not likely to do things for us that's not according to His will. And it has to be according to our faith. We can see this in as we go on with these examples in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus accomplished many miracles, and we're just looking at a few of them. And all of these miracles He did through the Holy Spirit. This was at a time when Jesus was performing miracles. In verse 18 of Matthew chapter 9, while He spake these things unto them, that's the people, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped Him, Jesus, saying, My daughter is even now dead. His daughter had died. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Now, one of the interesting things about this is that this man had faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't tell us whether he was a follower or not, but he actually believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. Verse 19 says, Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And as we follow through those scriptures, Jesus healed the girl and raised her back from the dead to a physical life. Now, carrying on down, verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, or departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Two blind men. They kind of recognized His kingly family, I guess, because He says, Thou Son of David. But these two men asked for mercy. And when He was coming into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, Believe ye that I'm able to do this? And they said to Him, Yes, Lord. Then He touched their eyes, in verse 29, touched their eyes, saying, interesting, a principle here that we should understand, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, they were blind, now they see, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man knows this. And organized the case generally is, you know, they really did what He asked them to do, didn't they? No, it was like all the time. They didn't do that. They went out, verse 31, they departed, they spread abroad His fame and all that country. Well, in a way, I don't guess it would have mattered much. Everybody knew they were blind, and if you take two blind men, been blind for a long time or forever, or all their eyes are out running around, they can see. I guess, you know, it'd get around pretty much anyway, I think. They departed, and they spread His fame all in the country. And let me go on. This is another interesting thing. As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Now, I wouldn't want to run into that situation myself. I just assume they kept those kind of people away from me. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitude marveled, saying they'd never so seen this before in Israel. It got all their attention, of course. And they'd never seen it before. But in 34, says the Pharisee said, Well, he cast out those devils because he's one of them. You know. But in 35 is the important thing. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Remember that Jesus did all these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was endued with it. I mean, he was full of it. He was filled up with the Holy Spirit. He was born by the Holy Spirit. That's a little more than what we've been privy to ourselves. You know, we haven't had that experience. Jesus was different. He was different. He was a man, but he was God. And his Father was God. A little different. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. A little different than us. It would be, I don't know how we could handle having that much of the Holy Spirit. And yet, there will be a day when we're born into God's kingdom in which we will have that Holy Spirit also. I've often thought, knowing myself like I do, and knowing other people too, I've often thought, you know, I wonder how it is that the Bible tells us that when we become born again, really born again, and we become spirit beings, the Bible says we won't be able to sin anymore. It's kind of hard to contemplate that, isn't it? Because we do it all the time. And I've thought about that, and I've pondered on that over a long period of time, and I get to thinking of it this way. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was born, his Father was God. The Holy Spirit united with his mother's egg and formed Jesus Christ the man. And so he had the DNA of God in his body. And when we're born again, we're going to have the same thing. Our spirit being, you know, our glorified body is going to be composed of God's Spirit and our spirit, and so we will live with the DNA of God. And I would suspect that with that DNA, and that's who we are as spirit beings, I think that's how that comes to pass, that we won't be able to sin. So as we leave here today and we close today, I want us to consider the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. It's that power from them that reaches the uttermost parts of the universe, the infinite universe, and down into the innermost part of our spirit, of our hearts. In all this infinite universe, there's no place that you can go that God's Spirit won't be there instantly. And that's something that we will learn a lot more about later on, when we're born into his kingdom. So, as part of what I was talking about today, when we think about God's Holy Spirit, break down each letter, S-P-I-R-I-T, and think on these things that we talked about today, and if we do that a lot, you know, it'll help us understand why we need God's Holy Spirit.
This production by the Church of God International is presented to help bring you closer to the saving grace which comes through the Word of God. We of the Church of God International appreciate your response, prayers, and support. If we can be of further assistance through the free material we offer, please do not hesitate to contact us by phone, letter, email, or website. You may contact us by phone at 903-939-2929. Or you can write to P.O. Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. Or email us at info@cgi.org. Or visit our website at www.cgi.org.